Well, we're still in Exodus. And last week we exited, didn't we? If you're ever asked what is the theme of Exodus, that's one you should never miss. I don't think I've ever had a college student, even at C of O, miss that one. Just think of Exodus. So they exited last week, didn't they? We saw the institution of the Passover feast, and we could spend a week just on the Passover feast, just in all the symbolism, applying that to ourselves, where God told them, you kill the lamb, sacrifice it, drain its blood, and put it on the doorpost and on the lintel of your house. And when I come through at night with the avenging angel and see the blood, I will pass over you. God's coming again in judgment upon this world. And when he sees the blood applied through Christ upon us, he's going to pass over us in the judgment to come. And what a beautiful illustration that is. And so much of what we find in the Old Testament was all symbolic, looking forward to the coming of Christ. And this picture, the death of every firstborn, is where we left off last week. And I think that this picture really depicts it, just the sadness, the tragedy. And something I didn't bring up, or maybe I did bring it up last week, is that many of the people throughout the land, they were understanding what was going on, weren't they? They were saying, what in the world is the matter with our leaders? Why won't they bow to this God? This God is the real deal. He is the real God. How come Pharaoh doesn't recognize that, bow to him and let his people go? Get them out of here. Because the people were realizing that God was afflicting them as a people, as a nation, because of his people. And so they wanted to let him go. And I often think of, as the leaders go, so go the people. And because of bad government and others that make bad decisions, we all suffer, don't we? It's been that way throughout history. It'll continue to be that way until King Jesus is here, reigning and ruling, and us with him in righteousness. And what a day that'll be, where we will be put in charge. Myself, I might be the head bottle washer. We will all have jobs to do, and we will do them, and we will do them well. And we will love it. You will love it. If it's the washing the bottles, you'll love it. Whatever it is, we will love it. Just to be there with Jesus Christ, to have made it through on what Christ has done for not us and not what we ourselves have done. That's the basic Christian message, isn't it? It's not what I have done. I can't earn it. I can't purchase it. I can't do anything but throw myself on the mercy of God and by his grace to receive Christ by faith, and I'm in. I love that new commercial, the Verizon calling plan. I'm in. You're in. Here's one for you too, kids. You're in. We're all in. It's the same thing with Jesus. By receiving Jesus Christ, we are all in. And that's a message we want to get out to our lost and dying world, don't we? So much the last few weeks in our Isaiah study at 6:30 in the morning, men, we've been reminded that Israel was called to be God's people and to be his witnesses. They totally failed their commission. They ended up judged and dispersed into a foreign nation because they refused to be his witnesses. And that's an easy application. And I'm able to ask us, how's business? Are we being his witnesses? We have the same commission, do we not? He told us to go and be my witnesses. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine, Jesus said. And I mean, he's resurrected. I mean, the guys should have, I mean, they were getting it about this time. I mean, he's resurrected. He's back. He's gathered them together. All authority is mine. Oh, you bet it is. I mean, you resurrected from the dead. And I've given you my authority now. Go into all the earth and tell them I am alive. I am risen. And anyone who exercises faith in me will be in my plan and my kingdom. Same commission, same message. Old Testament, they had a responsibility. They failed it miserably and chose to live in sin and degradation and suffer the wrath of God because of it. Same thing is true with us. We have such privilege. Everything that belongs to Christ, it's ours. It's ours for the taking, for the implementation of the witness to tell others about Jesus. And I'm preaching again. We need to get back into Exodus. So we looked at the implementation of the Passover last week. And I'm getting ahead of a couple chapters. Here we go. Where did we get to? Did we finish chapter 12? We stopped at 12:37. That's what I thought. That's where we stopped, didn't we? Mm-hmm. That's what I thought. Israel's journey to Sinai, the emancipation. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Sukkoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children and also aside from women. If there's 600,000 men, somebody do the math here with me. 600,000 men, most of them didn't believe in the 1.5 children rule like us here in America. Just 1.5. I mean, one's enough. That's enough headaches. And so if most people back in this day, they had 3, 4, 5, 6 because they were little worker bees. That's why you had lots of kids, because they were worker bees. They could help you. All that aside, somebody do the math with me. If we got 600,000 men, how many women and children do you think are involved in that? What is the size of this company?
2.5 million, 3 million people.
Two to 3 million, right? Can you imagine that? And God's going to lead them out, provide for them, take care of them. Not a problem for God. Do you think it's a problem for God to take care of you and your needs? It's not, is it? And yet we sure make it a problem. Just worry. I don't know about you, but I'm, you know, just a worry wart. Trying not to be as I get older, especially after all I went through with my dissertation this last year, I learned a lot of valuable lessons. God is ultimately in control. Do what you're supposed to do, because ultimately God is sovereign, and God had another year for me to do, and he had a lot of good reasons for it, and I thank him for it. Can you thank God for the bad times? Can you thank God when you get struck down physically? When you're going through it, you have two choices. You could be mad at God and everybody else, or you can say, Lord, what do you want me to learn? You've got my undivided attention. What do you want? I'm open. And that's a lot of times that's all he wants, isn't it? And he speaks to us, tells us what to do, raises us up, and sometimes he takes us on home to glory. And like my little granddaughter Ellie says, we're not in any hurry for that, Pop, are we? No, we're not in a hurry for that. We preach it, yeah, let's be ready, praise the Lord, let's go. But none of us really are in a hurry. But God, sometimes, some of the most wonderful men in my life, God took them at a young age, and I don't understand all that. Scholars, they're so far ahead of the game from me than I would ever be in 3 lifetimes, yet God took them home. And one of my professors said every once in a while, God likes to reach down and pluck a rose that's blossoming with the full fragrance and bring it home. And that's a wonderful illustration. He won't be picking me for some time, I'll tell you. We got some work to do on this guy. Okay. We got through 12:37. Okay, the journey. Israel's journey to the Red Sea. They're going to go from Ramses to Sukkoth. Then they're going to go from Sukkoth to Etham. And then they're going to go from Etham to Pi-Hirioth. And then they're going to cross. If we were all to open up our different Bible atlases right now and try to figure out where these places are, the only one we know for sure is Ramses. Is the only one we really know. I got this map from the Moody Bible Atlas, and I like this one. And they start up here at Ramses, and they travel down to Sukkoth. These two locations right here, we pretty much know where these are. A lot of these others, we don't. We don't know where they are. We have to guess. But as we get into this, I thought I'd put this map up first. Then they're going to shoot down this way, and then they're going to come across to the lakes here, and then cross back in the times of Israel getting out of Egypt. Many believe that this extended, this tongue extended right up in here, and this is known as the Bitter Lakes. But it's a large body of water, and God brings them out here into the wilderness, and he's going to have mountains on one side, the Egyptians pursuing on the other side, and the water in front of them. And the people, as we read through this tonight and next week, the people are going to say, what in the world was God thinking of to bring us out here? We got mountains over here, the Egyptians coming up here behind us, and water in front of them. Where are we supposed to go? Why didn't he just leave us in Egypt and let us keep working? What's he thinking about? And then even Moses gets to crying out, as we're going to see, against God. Oh, God, what have you done? What are you doing? And God says, shut up and go forward. You know, tell the people to line up and go forward. Lift your staff up in the air and watch what I'm going to do, buddy. You aren't even going to believe it. And we'll get into that in the next week or two. But I wanted to put this map up first. And if you go home and look at a Bible atlas and try to study this, this is probably the route they came down, and they crossed here somewhere. We just don't know where for sure. But they came across here somewhere. The other route that others say that they came up along here, as I read this, This was heavily guarded by the Egyptian army. And the text is going to specifically say God didn't bring them up this way, because if they went head on with the army, they'd all just start crying and run back, and they wouldn't go forward. So God purposely, it's going to say, took them down towards the wilderness, towards the Sinai, which is down this way. So they had nowhere else to go, and the army is eventually going to catch up behind them, and then they're going to cross the sea. Another, the most mighty miracle. And when we get to that in chapter 14, it's going to say there that the entire nation, after they crossed over the Red Sea, the Egyptians pursued them, and God killed them all in the sea. It's going to say the people are going to see the bodies, and they're going to see the lake that they crossed over, the north tongue of the Red Sea, just go flat calm, and just bodies everywhere floating and on the seashore. And it's going to say that they saw what God had done for them, and they believed in the Lord. That's when they're saved as a people, after the crossing of the Red Sea, as we're going to see. This is basically the route, and they're going to come across here, and then they're going to follow this red route down here to Sinai, and then they're going to spend a year down here on the Sinai Peninsula, we believe. But we'll talk more about this as we work through this. Let me go back to these locations here. So 1237 to 1319. Now the sons of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, aside from children. So 2 to 3 million, we're not real sure, a large, large company. There was a mixed multitude that also went up with them, along with flocks and herds and a very large number of livestock. I love this mixed multitude. What this is a lot of people that were under Egyptian bondage, that were slaves in Egypt, they bailed out. I mean, when Pharaoh was telling everyone, get out of here, these people all attached themselves to the Hebrews. That's the mixed multitude. They're all getting out of Dodge. They're getting out of Egypt. They're going with the Hebrews. I mean, their God, he's the real deal. Anybody that has this kind of power, let's follow him. They say he's going to provide for them and take care of them. He is showing himself powerful. Let's go. And so a multitude, a great mixed multitude also went along with them, and also a large number of flocks and herds, a very large number of livestock. And they baked the dough which they had brought out of Egypt into cakes of unleavened bread, for it had not become leavened since they were driven out of Egypt and could not delay, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now the time that the sons of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. Now in your note packet, you've got this chart, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it because you have it in your notes that we've given you. And on this chart is going to give you the reference here is to 430 years. Over in Genesis 15:13, God had said to Abraham in Genesis 15 that the people would be in a foreign nation under bondage for how many years? 400 years. Remember that? So you have to reconcile the 400 years in Genesis 15 with the 430 years here. It gets a little more confusing. When you go over to the book of Acts, chapter 13, it's about 450 years of bondage and wandering and conquest. You can work these things out, and I've tried to do this on the chart to help you put these variations together to see that the Bible's not filled with discrepancies, but that if you take your time, the old book will always prove itself true. It's just that we haven't got all the facts and we haven't been able to figure it out, but God's word always proves true. So you've got that chart, and there's a large set of notes there that help to explain that. And if you have a Ryrie Study Bible, he does a good job with it too. Right, Fred? So it was 430 years to the very day that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. The point in all of this is God had a plan. God always has a plan. God knew when he sent them down there with Joseph to preserve them alive, they went down 70-something in number, 72, 73 of them, and now they come out 2.5, 3 million. What a company. Did God have a plan? Yeah, he had a plan. He took them down there and put them in the incubator in Goshen, if you will, and grew them into a mighty people until the time was right, to the very day, and then he brought them out. God's never short concerning his promises, never late. He is in control. We can rest in his sovereign hands. What's the worst thing that could happen to us today? Scott, you could die and go be with the Lord, right? And I said that because Lewis isn't in here. And up the kids say, man, I don't want my dad to die. But as Christians, that's the worst thing that could happen to us, which is a blessed thing. That's why it's so important to know Jesus as our Savior, because the promise is ours that we immediately go into his presence. And are we losing anything? No, it's all gain. It's all good. It is a night to be observed, verse 42. It is a night, this night of deliverance, the Passover night, is a night to be observed for the Lord for having brought them out from the land of Egypt. This night is for the Lord to be observed by all the sons of Israel throughout all of their generations. And as we see, as we study through the Old Testament, they went through years and years and years without observing the feast as they were supposed to. Verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it, but every man's slave purchased with money, after you have circumcised him, then he may eat of it. So here's very specific commands of who can share in the Lord's Passover. One purchased with money, who was circumcised, who had become a proselyte to Judaism, they could partake of it. They could share in the blessings of Israel. Verse 45, a sojourner or a hired servant shall not eat of it. So sharecroppers or somebody that's just coming in to work for a season, they're not allowed to partake of the Lord's Passover. Had to be part of the covenant community. It is not to be eaten in a single house. It is to be eaten in a single house. You are not to bring forth any of the flesh outside of the house, nor are you to break any bone of it. All of that is symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when they came to the cross, what did the Romans normally do? Break their legs. So they couldn't continue to support themselves. When they'd break their legs, they would sag down and they would suffocate very quickly once they broke their legs. They were tired of playing with them, and it was time to get them dead and get them off of there and get them out of there, get ready for the next group. But you remember when they came to Christ, they did not break a bone of him in order to fulfill the prophecy that not a bone of him shall be broken. And all the congregation of Israel there to celebrate this. But if a stranger sojourns with you and celebrates the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised and let him come near to celebrate it, and he shall be a native of the land. He shall be like a native of the land. But no uncircumcised person may eat of it. So again, the ability to be proselytized, to be able to become a Jew through the observance, learning of the law. Once you learn the law and you could recite a certain amount of it, they would give you an examination. And then after you did all that, they'd say, okay, you're almost in. Now get the sharp knife or a dull knife, whatever the case may have been. And it was circumcision time. And you say, ouch, right, guys? But that was the circumcision. Remember, where would we go to what chapter in Genesis, do you remember? Was the sign of circumcision, was the sign of the covenant people of God. Genesis chapter 17. Circumcision is the sign of the covenant. And it was given so that every male in Israel would be marked in that way in that's Lisa says, move on, Dad. We'll move on with that. But the seed promise is what Israel looked forward to. And there's a lot of significance in the circumcision, but it was God's sign to his people that you were part of the covenant nation through circumcision. The same law, verse 49, this same law shall apply to the native as to the stranger who sojourns among you. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Again, here's one of these verses that you might want to put the big circle around. It's one of the few you'll find in the Old Testament. All of them did just as the Lord God commanded them. That doesn't happen very often. In fact, we saw that last week. Again here, there'll be just a few occurrences of it, because the rest of the time, they're always griping and complaining and being cursed of God most of the time. So this is one of those rare verses, and this would be the type of verse that you and I would want to write our name next to. So all the sons of Israel did just as the Lord commanded. So Chuck did just as the Lord commanded. One of my life verses early on as a young Christian was Ezra 7:10. I want to be just like Ezra. Ezra set his heart to study the Word of God, to live the Word of God in his own life, and then to teach it to the children of Israel. Don't you want to be an Ezra? To study it, apply it, and then teach it. That's the process. Nowadays, We got guys that decide, this looks like a good job. I'm going off to Bible college. I'm going to serve the Lord. Praise the Lord. And they don't study God's word. They certainly don't apply God's word. But they're trying to teach something to the people. That's not God's word either. They're short-circuited. They aren't following the Ezra type of ministry that honors God. We have the dedication of the firstborn here in 13, chapter 13, verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of the womb from the sons of Israel, both of man and beast. It belongs to me. And that was instituted as part of the Passover, wasn't it? Because God passed over the firstborn of Israel, and so now they belong to him, and they could be redeemed, as he's going to go on to say here. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, in the month of Abib, which is April, you are about to go forth. When was Jesus crucified, buried, and rose from the grave? What month was that? April. He is the Passover lamb, isn't he? He is the one that all of this speaks of symbolically. He is our Passover lamb. Yeah, verse 5, it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Buzzites, the Termites. A few extras right there, right? Are those in your Bible, the termites, Gus? No. He swore to the land which he swore to give to your fathers, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month. So they are to celebrate this Passover. Once they get into the land, they're to celebrate it every year for the rest of their generations. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. And you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Who's going to educate our kids if we don't? Dads, moms, who's going to tell them about the Lord if we don't? We're to be telling them about the Lord. Significant days, we go to church not to go to church. We go to church on Easter should be the most glorious day of the year, except maybe Christmas. It's not about old Saint Nick. It's about Jesus Christ, who God gave to the world. It was God's greatest gift to man so that he could be born of the Virgin, the eternal Son of God, took on flesh in order to die for us. Then we celebrate Easter, where he's alive. Tell somebody, he's alive. Easter is the greatest time of the year. Jesus is alive. People think you're crazy, you know. Just go around telling everybody he's alive. The Son of God is alive. But that's our Christian witness, isn't it? And this is to be celebrated throughout all of our generations. Tell your children, I'm celebrating this because of what God did for me in bringing me out of Egypt. What are we to do as Christians every day? By a mighty hand, God brought us out of the dominion of Satan. He broke the bonds of sin and death and set us free through his Son, Jesus Christ. Was that mighty power or what? Not any mightier than this exodus from Egypt. The great signs in Egypt that God brought against them, the 10 signs to show that God is who he claims to be and he has all power and authority. And the same application for us today is that through Jesus Christ, the Lord has brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And he brought us out of death and gave us life through faith in Jesus Christ, is what all of this is depicting and speaking about. And it, verse 9, it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for by a powerful hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. What the Hebrew people did is they made up, they have these little boxes with leather on them, and they take one of these Old Testament laws and scripture, and they write them out, and they put them in these little things and roll them up, and they strap them to their head, because this shall be on your head. Not on your head, in your head, in your heart. You go over there, they got these things hanging all over them. Up here above their elbow on the left hand. And they strap them. They take and write out God's word on bandit cloths. And they wrap their bodies with them, thinking that that's going to make them acceptable to the Lord. These are old, ancient, traditional practices of the scribes and Pharisees. Won't do you a bit of good. It's not what he's saying. He's saying, speak about these things. Celebrate these things. Let it be known about you. Let it be sounded all throughout the land what your God has done for you. And here he's basically commissioning the parents by household to be remembering these things and talking about it and sharing it with their children. And over here he emphasizes how he's brought them out with a strong hand. Verse 10, therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year. Now it shall come about when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers to give it to you. Is God going to take them into the land and give it to them? He's saying here, when I bring you into the land, he's going to do it. You shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb and the first offspring of every beast that you own. The males belong to the Lord. But every first offspring of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb. But if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of a man among your sons you shall redeem. This was God's way of supporting the Levites. It was the redemption of the firstborn that was to be done. The donkey, I never understood that. Why break the poor donky's neck? I mean, they're a beast of burden, always working, and because they're an unclean animal, they could not be sacrificed to God because they were unclean. And so they were either to be redeemed or break their neck. It could either be killed or have a lamb used as its substitute. And the word redeem here is very significant because it means to buy back with a price. What did God do for you and for me? What did he have to do? He had to buy us back. Lisa?
Well, I mean, if you wanted to take, I don't know if we could make this application or not, but we're all a bunch of donkeys. And we're either redeemed or we're going to be broken.
Yeah, we're unclean Adamites, aren't we? We're donkeys. We're servant. We're servile animals, servile to sin and to what Adam has left for all of us to suffer in. Unless we are redeemed and bought back by faith in Jesus Christ, he's redeemed us. He's redeemed us all. But it's only appropriated to those of us who recognize and accept him from a heart of thanksgiving and love and invite him into our lives. We are redeemed. And just think of the purchase price. And all of this is symbolic of God's dealing with mankind through the provision of Jesus Christ. All of these feasts, all these sacrifices are all built around the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, it shall be, here it is again, fellas, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? What are you doing, Pop? How come you broke little, what's the name of one of those donkey characters? Who?
Eeyore.
How come you broke little Eeyore's neck, Pop? Well, because I had to, I don't have a lamb extra around here, son, and I couldn't redeem him. I had to break his neck. No, not Eeyore. You don't break his neck. But just to use that as a teaching illustration, to say unto your son, what is this, Pop? What are you doing? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us up out of Egypt from out of the house of slavery. There it is again. Do you hear this theme reiterated over and over and over again? What did God have to do to bring you and I out of our slavery to sin? He had to send his son to redeem us, to buy us back. And he was glad to do it. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign on your hand and as pilasteries on your forehead, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us up out of Egypt. And again, these phylasteries, you're just to have your head and heart filled with God's word and be conveying that to your children and others about what God has done for you in redeeming you. And again, we see this so often on Wednesday mornings with Isaiah. What is this all speaking about? We are to be his witnesses. We're to go tell it on the mountain what Jesus Christ has done for us in setting us free. He has redeemed us. Let us go forth and tell others about it. He's made provision for all of us. And I love this, the direction of the cloud and fire. We're introduced to the cloud and fire, which represents God's presence, God's Shekinah glory. It came about when Pharaoh had let the people go that God did not lead them out by the way of the land of the Philistines. Remember on the map that I showed you? Where did the Philistines dwell? All along the coastland, didn't they? So you had the Egyptian army and border guards, and then you had all the Philistines. God didn't lead them out that way. So I don't know why. I don't understand how Bible atlas map drawers can draw that route and say this is another possible route. No, it isn't. It says right here he didn't lead them that way. He did not lead them up that way along the coast because it was the land of the Philistines, even though it was much nearer. They could have went from Ramses right up to the promised land in about 6 days. God didn't lead them that way. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war, they're going to run back to Egypt, you know, a bunch of little whiners, a little bit of resistance. They're going to turn around and run back to their slavery and bondage. Question, does that happen to you and I when we get a little pressure on us, when Satan roars at us? What do we do? You know, we retreat, don't we? And let's retreat into our prayer closets and ask Jesus for the victory and move forward. Don't turn around and run at the sign of war. In case you haven't heard it, here's a news flash. We are all in a war. It's a spiritual war, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Oh, man, we'd like to smack each other around, wouldn't we? But that's not the real warfare. The real warfare is between Satan being able to get the weaker vessel if you're in a marriage or in a business or wherever. Satan's able to get to that other one, man, and they will roar against you. What are you supposed to do? Fight back! That's what I used to do. That doesn't work. That's not nearly as effective as getting on your knees and praying and asking God to make it right, asking God to change the other person's heart. Doesn't that work so much better? And then what's the Lord usually have to tell us? Yeah, I got to change your heart. Oh, no, no, not me. It's got to be him or her. It's not me. But it usually is us, isn't it? And as we change, then our mate will change. God's way of doing things is just so wonderful and yet so hard to accept because we're so fleshly. We're so carnal. I don't know about you, but I'd still like a good fight myself. You know, get a few more knots on my fat head. Some of us laugh. Been there, done that, right, Denver? may we be a help to you younger ones coming up behind us. So God said, lest the people change their mind and run back. Hence, God led the people around by the way of the wilderness to the Red Sea. Is there any doubt which way he took them? It's very, very clear here, isn't it? And the sons of Israel went up in martial array from the land of Egypt. They went out as a mighty military army, marching in unison with Moses leading the way. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. Do you remember the book of Genesis, how depressing that was? How'd that book end? The book began with the bones of Joseph in a coffin in Egypt, didn't it? The book opened with God creating a fabulous universe to house man, the glory of his creation,